in me will never die. Before we look at this text, let's bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to help us with it. Spirit of God, I ask you to speak through me directly to your people, to everyone, Lord. I ask you to take charge and to speak to every heart here. And if there be one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, pray, Lord, that this message might stir their heart. You might use it to stir their heart or even call them into your kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name for your glory. I am the resurrection and the life, the text says. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Here we have the divine promise that death has no hold on God's elect children. And that promise was fulfilled 2,000 years ago when Christ resurrected from his grave. You see, that's what the Easter celebration is all about. That's why we're gathered here this morning. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and the new life that comes from that resurrection. That new life that comes to Christ's people. Christ's empty tomb, that is the high water mark. It is the foundation because it proved that Christ was exactly who he said he was. He was the Son of God, and he was even God himself incarnate. And not only was the tomb empty 3 days after his death, Jesus was alive, walking and talking to people for 40 days. After his resurrection, he spoke to Mary Magdalene, Mark 16:9. He spoke to two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24:15. He spoke to 11 disciples in Luke 24:36. He spoke to 500 people at one time, 1 Corinthians 15:6. And lastly, he speaks to every born-again believer, every heart. I dare say that there is more proof that Jesus Christ lived, died, and resurrected than there is proof that man landed on the moon. Now, I already hear the naysayer saying, yeah, sure, let me give you some proof. Jerry, your proof of the resurrection. Tom, your proof of the resurrection. Joe, your proof of the resurrection. All of you listening that are regenerated are modern-day living proof of Christ's resurrection, his death, and his resurrection. You're all proofs. That being said, some would say that the tomb was just a religious story. They would say that it didn't happen. Or Jesus wasn't really in the tomb, somebody else was. Or they took him out of the tomb. I tell you that these people who think that, they are the direct descendants of those who came to the praetorium and cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Those are the same people that would say that today. They're their descendants. Then they crowded around the cross, these people, wagging their heads, and they mocked our Savior. You see, they don't believe that our Lord's tomb was empty. They don't believe it was sealed. They don't believe that it was guarded by armed Roman soldiers. They don't believe that. They don't believe that the angels moved the rock away from the entrance so that all of mankind could witness the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They don't believe any of that. And you see, that's the problem. They don't believe in the resurrected Christ. That's the problem. Instead, what do they believe in? Most of the world celebrates Easter altogether different than we do. They believe in telling stories that not about the cross, not about the empty grave, not about all the people he spoke to. They want to tell stories about rabbits that lay candy eggs. They want to celebrate the resurrection of Christ with chocolate chickens and marshmallow peeps and Easter egg hunts. Is it any wonder Psalm 7:11 says that God is angry at the wicked every day? When this most wonderful thing that he did by giving his son as a living sacrifice is mocked That tells you, beloved, just how far the devil will go to amuse men and to dishonor God. But for those of us who believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead and brought with him the great gift of eternal life, Easter, the traditional celebration of Easter, is a time of great celebration and joy for us. The two high water marks is the incarnation and the resurrection. They stand opposed. One is death and one is life. It's a time of rejoicing, and not just because Jesus resurrected and that he wasn't in the tomb. We don't celebrate it just for that. We celebrate it because we know as his disciples that we're not going to be in the tomb either. Our tomb will be empty, spiritually speaking. Our text promises that I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Now, I want to tell you what that means. First and foremost of all, God looks at death differently than we do. We look at death as something, as a cessation of life. You're put in the ground, end of the story, new generation comes up and takes over. That's not true. Bible makes it abundantly clear that you are made of three parts. You're a tripartite being. You're made of a body, that's the flesh. You're made of a soul, that's the thing in your head that reconnoitres the world for you. And you're made of a spirit, that's the thing that you communicate with in the spiritual realm with. In the case of believers, it's the way we communicate with God in the spirit. And when you die, your soul doesn't die. Your brain does. Your brain dies, but your ability to understand and see things don't die. And neither does your spirit. How do we know that's true? Because the absolute truth of God says in Luke 16 that when Lazarus, the poor man, died, he went to heaven and he was there with Abraham. He knew the rich man who was in hell. He knew him. He begged at his, he was at his gates begging for bread and crumbs. That's how he knew him. But now he was in paradise with Abraham. And we know that's true because the rich man was in hell. And he asked Abraham to put a drop of water on his tongue because he was suffering. He knew. And then he said, go home and tell my brethren about this place so that they don't end up here with me. I'm paraphrasing it. And Abraham said, if they didn't believe the prophets, they wouldn't believe anybody that came back from the dead. And you know how we know that's true? Because when Jesus Christ raised his friend Lazarus from the dead, some rejoiced and believed, and others went away to plot to kill him. After he raised somebody from the dead. 1,000 years, actually about 900 years before Christ was born, King David knew. He knew that there would be a resurrection. Psalm 49:15 testifies, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. He shall receive me. And the Apostle Paul spoke of the resurrection in 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he which raised the Lord up the Lord shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. In addition to being the resurrection, our text declares that Jesus is also the life. When Christ said, I am the life, what was he doing? He was claiming an attribute of God. Only God can claim life because God is the creator of life. Nobody else can do it. Even when we procreate within a family, it's God who does that as well. When he says, I am the resurrection and life, he's telling us that he can keep life, and not only keep it, he can restore it after it's lost. When he says, as the caregiver of life, rather, Christ is the life of all of his people. Isn't he your life, if you know Christ? Isn't he the main event of your life? He should be. Proof for us, John 15:5 says that he is the life of the people. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now, I realize people listening online and perhaps even here might say to themselves, well, that's the Bible and men wrote it and all this other stuff. But it's the absolute truth. And you know how I can witness that to you? Because even if you don't know Christ as your Savior, that the truth I'm telling you is written on your heart. And you're feeling, might even be feeling a little hostile to hearing it. But that's okay. You should do that. That's what helps you come to an understanding of the absolute truth of Scripture. John 15:55 says, He's the vine and we're the branches. We get all of our nourishment from Him. And because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, we have living hope. Not just here, but we have living hope in this world and in the world to come. In this world, we have hope in the promises of Scripture. This book was not written for those that are in heaven. There's no Bible in heaven. You're living with the Word. He is the Word. The Bible was written for your time here. It's like Chilton's repair manual for automobiles. It tells you how to get through this life and how everything can work out for your good. That's what it tells you. We have a promise in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise that's ordained by God. He makes it and He's going to keep it. He keeps His word. We have hope in Psalm 118:6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I remember before I got saved, because I've not been a Christian very long. But I remember saying, yeah, well, you know, I can take care of myself. I owned a business. I was doing this and I was doing that. But the very first time I got a certified letter from a lawyer, guess what? Fear just creeps in because you know it's going to cost you something. I don't have that anymore. I don't care. I care, but I don't care. Because I know that there's nothing that man can do to me up into and taking my life. And what about Romans 8:28? Isn't that a great promise? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. You know what that means, beloved? That means you can't make a bad choice. You might make a choice that costs you a little bit, but ultimately God will take that choice and He'll turn it into something that will bless you. That's what it means. And that's a promise you can count on as well. And why should we have hope in this world? Why? Why should we believe everything I just said? Why should we believe the Bible? Simple. Because there is not, as the Bible says in 1 Kings 8:56, there is not failed one word of all His good promise which He promised to His servant Moses. That means not one promise has ever failed. Not one. How could it? If He's sovereign and He's God, how could anything He says fail? It couldn't. How do we know that's true? The elect, you and I, chosen in God, the chosen people of God, are living proof of the hope that we have in a resurrected Christ. Which one of you here that knows Christ as your Savior hasn't changed? Which one of you here still loves that knows Christ, still loves the world and the things of the world? Which one of you here loves to practice sin? You don't. Because you're a new creature. Because the promises of this book have been fulfilled in your life. And if there's someone listening and you have a spouse or you have a brother or a sister that's unsaved, or a child even, that's unsaved, they're going to see no closer reflection of God than in your life. Why? Because they're changed. How can that happen if this isn't the truth? How can that happen if this book isn't inspired by God and every word of it is true and not one word of it has failed? How can that be? Quite simply, it can't. God's promises in His word never fail. And our text says, He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. That's what he's saying. And well, I'll get to that in a second. And this absolute truth about knowing Christ and never dying, this is an absolute truth. And how do we know? It's so important that in our text, he says it twice. In one verse, he says it twice. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. He says the same thing two different ways. He's trying to make us understand that you're not going to die. He's trying to give us that confidence. The body's going to perish, but the spirit and the soul is not going to perish. In John 6:40, Jesus teaches us that our resurrection, the resurrection of God's people, is actually ordained. Jesus said, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." That's an ordained command. It's going to happen. The hope in our resurrection is based on the fact that all believers, every one of us, have been baptized into his death. Romans 6:5, "We have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." What that means is when you got saved, and baptism shows that, you sit up in a baptismal like this, that shows your old life. When you go under, it shows your death. When you're raised, it shows the resurrection that you hope for in Christ. And all of us have it. That's why baptism by immersion is the biblical answer to true baptism, because it paints a public picture of a spiritual condition. This is the eternal hope that we celebrate at Easter. The sovereign God gives his people victory over death, and he brings them into possession of eternal life. And when I say victory over death to those that aren't biblically apt, it simply means spiritual death. We're all going to die physically, but some die spiritually too. Some are already dead spiritually, and they never are revived. They're never regenerated. That's what he's referring to. Our Savior's victory over the grave is a proof and it's a pledge to you and I of our victory over the grave. For this reason, Paul encouraged the church at Corinth and the Northfield church with these words: "O death, where is thy victory? O grave, where is your sting?" 1 Corinthians 15:55. That's an absolute truth. Death has no bearing on you at all. The process of dying physically, sure, I think that's concerning to all of us. But dying isn't the end. And that's where the line is drawn. That's where people who haven't quite got the idea yet of what true death is. True death, in the spiritual sense, is when you leave the body in the ground, And the spirit and the soul go into banishment of hell in the lake of fire. And I would remind you that when Jesus had his ministry here, he spoke more about hell than he did of heaven, because it was a warning not to do it. It was a warning to turn to him. And if you look throughout the New Testament, it says the same thing: repent of your sins, repent of your sins. Now, there are some who think that, well, I go to church, I throw money in the bucket, I like to sing, I'm in the choir, I do all these different things, so that does it. I tell you this, every single person who goes to church should ask themselves one question: why do I go? If you're going there to make yourself feel good, if you're going there for a fix on ceremonialism, or if you're going there because you like the people, you like to sing, you like to feel religious, if you're going there for any reason other than to understand, know, and worship the original sovereign God, the only one, then it doesn't matter where you go to church. You could go to any church. Most churches will be more than happy to have you. But if you're looking to worship God and you're looking to understand the true sovereign God of Scripture, you need to find a church that talks about the resurrection of Christ and about how people are lost without him. And that's not a common message in most churches because it doesn't fill the pews. But it is nonetheless God's absolute truth. Death has no victory over a Christian. There's no sting to the grave, because we know we have our hope and our promise that he resurrected, so we'll resurrect. So death has no claim on you or I, brother or sister. Jesus tasted death for all of us. One time. He conquered death by his resurrection, and that was the day that death died. I would also remind you that God's plan for his resurrected children during our eternal fellowship with him are unimaginable. We only have a glimpse. God just gives us a little glimpse of glory. Psalm 16:11, we're told that at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. We can sit there and contemplate that, what it means, but simply means that its pleasures, presence is fullness of joy. I don't know that a human being on this side of glory can appreciate what that means, but I certainly do like to try. And Paul tantalizes us with the thought in 1 Corinthians 2:9, things which eye has not seen and ear hath not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. And if you love Christ, you'll be obedient to John 14:15. If he says, if you love me, you'll follow my commandments, right here, this book. And not just the ones you like, you'll follow them all, even the tough ones, especially the tough ones. We'll never understand what he has prepared for us. It's so glorious. And Jesus himself, Mel, promises us in John 14, verses 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you, Mel. And if I go and prepare a place for you, June, I will come again and receive you to myself. Where I am, there you may be also. Now just consider, out of that whole text, just consider the last eight words. Where I am, there you may be also. Have you ever considered what sort of incredible palace the sovereign God must live in, must stay in? Can you just, and then on top of that, if you can, just paint that picture however you see it. Then place yourself somewhere in that picture, and you can understand why we celebrate the resurrection. It isn't about this life. It's about the next life. This life is short. I think Andrew Paxton is what?
He's 18 months old.
18 months old. That's how fast it goes. Not so in the next world. This world is a preparation for the next world. This is the world you have to get it right in. This is the world that you have to understand that there is a God. You know his laws are written on your heart and you know it because you're a moral person. All the secular world knows the Ten Commandments because a civilization couldn't live without them. It would be anarchy without those laws. And you just have to get it right here. You have to think about it. Is it, am I living for today or am I living for Christ? Am I living for my flesh or am I living to be resurrected with him? It's really that simple. Those last words will put you in the picture where he is. And that's the day that Christ died. So you see, beloved, death for the true disciple of Christ is absolutely nothing to fear. I told you, I do think that the process can be concerning, but the actual death itself, the last breath, and like that, you're in the eternal realm. It's just that simple. Death is nothing more to the born-again Christian than God calling his children home to their kingdom. And all that he has prepared in that kingdom for them, that's all that it is. It's sort of like when you're a kid, your mother would call you about 5 o'clock. Come on home. And you were out there playing all day and you're tired and you're dirty and you don't care, you're just hungry. And you can't run fast enough to get home. You feel the same way at that last breath. You're going home. This is not your home, by the way. This book tells you this is not your home. You're just passing through. I considered this place, after I got saved a while and really started to understand what God's plan was, I considered this place like a bad vacation. I'm here. It's all right. Accommodations are good. I get to hang out with some wonderful people, some bad people, but a lot of wonderful people. But it ain't the place I want to be forever. The curse of sin and death and all that entails, when you go to heaven, that's gone. That's what the resurrection did. It paid for it all. Now that death has died, you're free. You're free from all the terror that death brings. Have you ever noticed that that's the one thing man fears the most? Dying? Christians don't, generally speaking. Again, the process, but not the actual event. And I would also have you note that this new life that Christ gives us demands a resurrection in order to be complete. You know, you're not complete right now. You are, to a butterfly, what he was when he was a caterpillar. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 to 44, Paul tells us that our physical death and our resurrection completes our life cycle. He talks about the body. He says, and this goes to show you what I was saying earlier about being made up of a body, soul, and spirit. It is sown a perishable body, that's the flesh we're born with. It is raised or resurrected an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, that is, our flesh and our will are always fighting against God. And it is raised in glory, that's gone away. It is sown in weakness, we're limited in what we can do. It is raised in power, the resurrection power. You have some of that right now. It is sown a natural body, and that's what you're born with. And it is raised a spiritual body. An imperishable body. There is a natural body, Paul says, and there is a spiritual body. Two different sets, two different worlds, two different bodies. That means our flesh and our blood and our mortality is corrupt, and it can't enter heaven because of that. I have a proof verse for that. Paul lays that out very clearly in 1 Corinthians 15:50. He says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." When Christ resurrected, he wasn't Jesus of Nazareth anymore. He was in an imperishable body. Remember, he walked right through the door. No flesh and blood. The flesh and blood that we have. The flesh and blood that we have are the flesh and the blood of Adam. The flesh and blood that we have at the resurrection is divine, imperishable, incorruptible. That's the beauty of it. The resurrection of Christ was victory over death, and it was the day that death died. It was done. He died for us so that we wouldn't die. We wouldn't die by spending eternity in the lake of fire. For those who reject Christ, that's the penalty. And because Jesus was victorious over death, every believer, every one of you, are victorious over death as well. You have the victory over death. You can claim that passage in 1 Corinthians 15:55. We can claim the victory in Jesus. That's why you can cry out like Paul, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" You can say that every day. And that's also why we're more than conquerors. You may do well in this world, but you don't conquer anything, because you can never conquer death. Only God can conquer death. And he shares that with those who are in his Son Christ. Period. Stop. So yes, one day we'll die. One day these perishable bodies will be buried. But in the twinkling of the eye, our mind and our spirit will be united in an imperishable body. I have a proof verse for that. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, Paul says, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. It gives the idea that the very moment that a saint breathes their last breath, that instant, they're with the Lord in an imperishable body. What a wonderful thought. And we will reign in heaven forever beside our glorified King, beside Christ. The day that death died is what the celebration of Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday is all about. The death of death. And my last point is the power source that's needed to get the victory over death. In our text, Jesus uses the term, believe in me. He uses that term twice. And to be clear, he's not referring to just believing in the historical Christ. The whole world knows about the historical Christ. He was born of a virgin. He was Son of God. He came to take away the sins of the world. He was crucified. He resurrected. That's all historical stuff. And they know it. No, that's not what he's saying. He's referring to believing in him, in our text, is believing in him enough to love him above all things and to submit your life to him. And let me tell you something. Submitting your life to him, before I was saved, I heard the gospel a zillion times. They say, oh, you got to believe in Christ, live your life for Christ, and you'll have this and you'll have that. Yeah, okay. How could you live for Christ? I can barely live for myself. Well, when you live for Christ, he gives you the power to do it. You don't do it on your own. Actually, you can't do it on your own. Ezekiel 37:26-27 says, I will put my spirit within you. I will give you a new heart, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. He's the one that causes us to do this. We're not working on our own power. We're working on his power. And that's why we're in Christ. Because what we do through him. And he empowers us. And he says in our text twice, we have to believe in him. And not the historical belief, but the submission belief. You see, saving faith is a faith that reaches beyond the grave. It reaches back over 2,000 years. It reaches back into an empty tomb. That's believing faith, where the Son of God was victorious over death, death itself. And saving faith, the faith that we have to believe, is a power source that connects us to Christ. Ephesians 2:8 says, for you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. You have to have that gift given to you. And if it hasn't been given to you, but you feel your heart being stirred, then continue. Pray, ask God, open my heart to the truth. If you're not afraid of the truth and you want that truth to set you free, ask him for it. Even if you're not a believer right now, ask him. And nothing else besides our faith, nothing in this universe, but God-given faith can make you believe enough in the resurrection of Christ to accept him and his work in your life. So I ask you on this resurrection morning, I ask you this question. Is your life a living testimony to the faith you have in a risen Savior? Simple answer, yes or no. For those of you who still feel the sting of death, that is the fear of death, for you that still do that because you haven't put your faith in that risen Savior, you know, it's not too late. It's not too late to call upon Christ to save you. 2 Corinthians 6:2 declares, now is the day of salvation. So if God is speaking to your heart through this message in any way, you need to listen. It's the most important thing you'll ever do in this life. Nothing will trump it. It's to understand that you know there's a higher power. You know that there's something in your heart that makes you do things good and do things bad. You know all that's true. Ask Christ to help you. Just ask him. And if you need any help with that, you see me or you call me, and I'll show you in his word how he is stirring your heart or even calling you to come to him and share in his resurrection and give you victory over death as well. For my brothers and sisters in Christ, rejoice. Rejoice in Christ because Resurrection Sunday is the day death died for you. It's dead. It has no claim on you any more than it had on Christ. It's done. It is finished. His victory over death, Christ's victory over death, is your victory over death. So go home and celebrate the resurrection of Christ every day, because it was the day death died. And it's also the promise that you never will. Let's pray. Father, there are so many people that have their hand on the doorknob of heaven, but yet they won't turn it. There's some reason, Lord, why they just can't make that decision. And Lord, I know I was there off and on throughout my life, but you called me at a late age in life. And oh God, I want to thank you for that. It changed everything in my life. It changed my life. And it changed everybody's life that knows your Son here as well. And so, Father, we pray for those that are not saved on this Resurrection Sunday. We have the victory over death. We are part of the resurrection, the first resurrection. And we pray, Father, for those that are not. We pray, God, you would use this message to stir their hearts and to tell those who are religious to not be religious, but to be faithful servants of Christ, to have an intimate relationship with him rather than a ceremonial one. He gave that up in the Old Testament, Lord. And he said that Jesus told the woman at the well, those who worship me must now worship the Father in the Spirit. And so, Father, we pray that that would be our goal, would be to shine our light so that others can see our victory in Jesus. And, Lord, pray that you would use that light to draw them to yourself as well. Thank you, Jesus, for resurrecting and saving us all. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Our closing hymn.